First, I'm a complete fool, and that comes up in the sermon. But I'll ask that you look past the messenger and listen to the message. So there's a sign over my daughter's bed that says, "Never give up." And we had a laugh one night as we thought about the importance of punctuation. Because if you put a single period after the first word, never give up, it reads a little differently. Mark Twain is famous for saying, "It ain't those parts of the Bible I can't understand that bother me, it is the parts that I do understand." Most of the trouble that we have with Scripture and faith isn't really whether we are premillennialist or postmillennialist, whether we subscribe to predestination or Arminianism, nor really whether God exists, but whether we want him to. Whether we want him to. People generally will believe whatever they want to be true. That's why con artists are successful. That's why a Ponzi scheme works, because people will believe it. They want it to be the case. It's also why political divisions in this country run so deep, because we want to believe something, and so we believe it, whether it is true or not. But if God exists, then there are real consequences. Consequences that most of us would like to leave often fuzzy and unexamined. This is true, especially and possibly more than any other culture in history, of Americans. You understand what the Bible means, or at least enough of it to cause yourself some trouble like Mark Twain. You aren't your own. Your wealth, and you have more wealth than any other people in history or in the world, your wealth, your property, whether it's 1,000 acres on the waterfront somewhere or whether it's a pen, your experience, your intellect, your family, if you have one, your children, if you have any, your citizenship, and even your dog don't belong to you. Cats have generally made that clear for eons, but dogs keep the illusion going. How does that tie into never give up? To give up means to submit, to yield, to surrender, or obey, and in Scripture it's often read as to humble yourself. The word I want to think about today is submission. Last week, if you tuned in on live stream or braved the elements to come here, and there were about 5 of us, David introduced us to a Greek word nous, which is worldview or mindset or the unexamined assumptions, the things that you value or consider worthy without even thinking about it. To the fish, it's the water. The classic thing, when you ask a fish how the water is, the fish says, "What's water?" They don't even know it's there. There's these things that we don't even know are there. This is the nous. The Corinthians, he started out by imploring that they be unified, which was very clever, as David pointed out, because they're actually already very unified in a mindset and a worldview that was wrong. Americans are, and Westerners in general, are unified in a mindset that is wrong. So, he ended with these words, his sermon last week. "Unfortunately, we are usually only willing to surrender and submit when we are utterly sin-sick, totally sick of ourselves." So, submission, dictionary definition: the action or fact of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will or authority of another person. There's some really good precedent here. "My father, if this be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So as Christians, we're very familiar with the idea of submission. It's in our conversation. It's in our doctrine. We are used to submitting to Scripture, submitting to our elders or our pastor, submitting to God's will, or submitting to church discipline. We do all of it, right? Well, as long as it suits us. The water that we swim in, the values we hold, can sometimes be seen in our words. Sometimes it's obvious, sometimes it's not. Consider the following phrases: my way or the highway? Question authority. Or how about, a little more subtle, the customer is always right. Or even, there's no microphone, but I lean in to say it, 2-day shipping. All right. So the thing is, we're used to getting what we want, when we want, how we want. 2-day shipping is not necessarily a sin, okay? I sure hope not. But with our unprecedented wealth and our historically, that's actually, maybe I should switch that. Our historically unusual degree of freedom in this nation, we get what we want on our terms. We sleep in custom sleep number beds. We choose whether to remain with our spouse, just as we choose which firmness of pillow in the hotel to use. We tailor our social media feeds as to our taste while we listen to TED Talks about, and these are real TED Talks, okay, the space between self-esteem and self-compassion, or how to discover your authentic self. In our culture, the word submission is a dirty one. The sign over my daughter's bed, "Never give up," is probably a misquote of Winston Churchill's famous 1941 speech where he said, "Never give in." Now, he made some exceptions for matters of, what was it, conscience, convictions of honor, and good sense. But I think you'd be hard-pressed to find any exceptions these days. The word submission, that dirty word in our culture, carries the connotation often of being mousy or weak. It's dumb. It's foolish. I'm a fool. Be foolish. Just as a brief aside, think about the word submit and the word yield. If you think about it, when the earth yields its harvest to us, it's submitting. It's actually the order of creation. It's supposed to be that way. So not all of our wording in our language is designed to misguide us. But coming back to it, back to the foolishness. This submission is not foolishness. It's not weak. It is wisdom, though it often doesn't look like it. And it's a choice, which is never foolish. So, that's all the preamble. Here's what we're going to cover, and if I'd made slides, this is what would be on the slide. So I'm going to say it out, and then we'll go through it bit by bit. Are we submitted to God? What happens, according to Scripture, to those who don't yield? What happens to those who do? Why should we yield? That one's really short. It's pretty easy. What does submission look like? And what happens in the end? So, are we submitted? How do you live your life? Are your finances submitted to Christ? Or are they yours, Ananias, Sapphira? Is your personal life submitted to Christ? You noted that word right there? It's even in our language, personal life. It's yours, right? Is your social life or your romantic life submitted to Christ? Have you ever been angry with God for not getting what you want or for some loss? Do you fear what people say more than God? Do you submit your personal views, that word again, your morality to Scripture and to God, no matter how inconvenient? Or do you align yourself with some group, for example, a political party or any other group? I submit to you that we live our lives, even in the church, mostly as if they belong to us, that we bend our views to current culture, knowingly and unknowingly. We conceal our views when they're inconvenient. We align ourselves with other groups rather than with God. We mostly plan for the things we want to get, the experiences we want to have, even the time we want to call ours. And we seek what we want and avoid asking God what he wants, lest we receive an answer. Because you get an answer and you got to take it into account. This isn't submission. Okay, on really, really good days, I suspect we all go, you know, not my will, but yours. But I think, at least in my part, and maybe I'm just up here making a spectacle of myself, I don't have a lot of those really good days. I've had a few. Romans 8, 7 and 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh, if that's where you spend your time thinking, if the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What happens to those in Scripture who don't yield? Well, let's see. Fierce anger, plagues, and they're opposed. And we'll come to that. Exodus 10:3, plagues. Moses refuses to humble himself. And you know how it ends. Think how it ends for us. Probably not locusts and frogs, okay? Although you never know. Think a little further out. In 2 Chronicles 30, we're encouraged not to be stiff-necked and to submit ourselves to avert God's fierce anger. James in chapter 4 says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And the one that scares me the most, Psalm 81, but my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. That is absolutely the most terrifying to me because I know my own heart. And then we lose all the blessings. So that's what happens if we don't submit. But we are submitted in Christ. So what happens when we do? Well, Psalm 25. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. We get to learn how God operates. It doesn't ever look like what we imagine. It looks like total foolishness. It's only in the rearview mirror that we start to really understand. Have you ever had that experience? A lot of us here are older. Some of us are not. But that's okay. Don't worry, you got time. I think. C.S. Lewis, and there'll be some Lewis in this, C.S. Lewis said, to those who are being saved, where during the journey there appeared to be salt deserts, memory truthfully records the wells were full of water. You learn what God was doing with it later. And after it's happened a few times, you start to get the hang of it. We're lifted up. Psalm 147, the Lord lifts up the humble and casts the wicked to the ground. I don't see any promise on the timing of this, okay? But we'll be lifted up. Daniel, his voice is heard because he humbles himself before God. Now, your voice being heard is not a promise of getting what you want. It's not a vending machine, as I've said before. We're given grace, just like I said in James 4 and also in 1 Peter. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And there are numerous examples in the Old Testament of those who confess, humble themselves, and submit and are forgiven. Everyone from the Assyrians to Ahab. I didn't know Ahab had ever humbled himself. I've read the Bible and it just always slipped past me. I thought Ahab was just this awful guy. But he once humbled himself and reaped the benefits. Why should we submit ourselves? Well, think of that first that free translation I did at the beginning. He knows what's best. We can trust him. But I will tell you, there's no promise that it's safe. Again, a little more C.S. Lewis.
Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he ain't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you.
I think there'll be time for the end. I have a little more C.S. Lewis. So what does this look like? I'm talking all about submission, but what does it actually look like in your daily life? Well, there's the easy parts. We've all heard we should be reading scripture. We should be like Jesus. We should do our jobs excellently, whether we are employers or employees. We should subject ourselves to authorities and government, as in Romans, Titus, and Hebrews. There's the part no one ever likes to talk about. Wives, submit to your husbands, Ephesians 5:22. A lot of people miss Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Or Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I'll remind you, as many of you have heard before, what did Christ do for the church? Yeah. So, now, getting a little bit harder. Offer him every bit of yourself. Hold nothing back. Can you partially submit? Probably kind of like being partly pregnant. Can you submit to God and something else? Whether it's money or career or anything like that. Family, kids, other idols. You can answer that one for yourself. Offer him your life. It's risky. He's going to take it. Accept and submit to what he has for you. Whatever he has for you. Life. Death. Often harder, death of loved ones. Health. Illness. Marriage. Singleness. Whatever he has for you. Does he promise anywhere in Scripture that if you submit, you will not suffer? No. Or that you'll be rewarded by the change in another? That's often harder. Submitting yourself without expectation of anything in return from around you. What happens when things don't go the way you want? What happens when someone suffers, or what I find particularly hard, if your children suffer? What happens when you're diagnosed with stage 4 cancer? What happens when your child is diagnosed with stage 4 cancer? What happens when your best friend's son and daughter are sexually abused? What happens when you're sexually abused? I am not, and I want to pause here just for a second, I am not saying for one second that you should ever say that sexual abuse or human atrocities are God's will for your life. No. That's a recipe for just alienating people, and there's a nuanced but really crucial facet here. Missing this can seriously hurt people. Imagine saying to someone, try and see this as God's will for your life. No. Placing sin at the feet of God is misattributing it. The awful things that happen in this world are our fault. Humans. They're often my fault. But do you trust him to take it and redeem it? Do you trust him to heal your spirit? This is to use it for the benefit of others, so what you've been through, someone else will profit by. This is obviously a topic that I cannot cover in one sermon. Entire lives have been devoted to plumbing its depths. Okay, but I just wanted to pause there. Don't think that I'm saying that the awful things that happen in life are all God's will for you. But do you submit to what has happened? It doesn't mean that you don't seek medical care. It doesn't mean that you don't seek a spouse. It doesn't mean that you don't seek these things. Because God knows they're good. But you accept what comes. And you submit to him using whatever comes. I don't know that I'm making this sound really attractive. Okay? So, let's talk about the end. What happens in the end? Well, there's some easy things. You submit to him and submit to Christ, and you're freed from unnecessary regulations. You don't have the 614 or however many it was laws they had to. You get to drive a car to church and not walk on the Sabbath. You get to eat pork. Okay, so I don't care about pork, but bacon, come on. Okay? unnecessary regulations. 2 Corinthians 9:13, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. People will glorify God because of the way you submit to him. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. You submit and you will yield. You'll yield fruit. And in Proverbs, says that fruit is better than gold. And then in the end, Matthew 18 and Luke 14, you will be glorified. The humble will be exalted and the exalted will be humbled. It is not a bad thing to want that in its proper time and to the glory of God. This is a little bit different. In Luke 10, the return of the 72, when they had gone out, they come back and they rejoice that even the demons submitted to them. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And in the end, that is the ultimate thing. Because in the end, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. You see, we're going to submit. Eventually. Whether we will or no. So how do we do it? You will either serve another master or him. There's no choice. You're going to be a slave to either sin or to God. And to the one, we say, never. And to God, I would say, give up. Say it to him. Place your life entirely at his disposal. And then hold on tight. That might have been a little intense. But it is. This is incredibly intense. It's not easy. It's not the sort of fluffy featherbed of a life that we'd all maybe like to have. But it really is wonderful. So I want to read you one last thing. This is from that Hideous Strength, and I'm finishing with the last bit of Lewis. The character's name is Jane, and she is a thoroughly modern woman. And whether you are a woman or a man, an adult or a child, you are Jane. Okay? So I want you to listen to this and place yourself in her shoes. Jane had gone into the garden to think. She accepted what the director had said, yet it seemed to her nonsensical. His comparison between Mark, her husband's, love, and God's, since apparently there was a God, struck her, and I'll make a very few edits for readability, struck her developing spirituality as indecent and irreverent. Religion ought to mean a realm in which her haunting female fear of being treated as a thing, an object of barter and desire and possession, would be set permanently at rest, and what she called her true self would soar upwards and expand in some freer and purer world. For still, she thought that religion was a kind of exhalation or a cloud of incense, something steaming up from specially gifted souls toward a receptive heaven. Then, quite sharply, it occurred to her that the director never talked about religion, nor did the Dimbles, nor Camilla. They talked about God. They had no picture in their minds of some mist streaming up, but rather of strong, skillful hands thrust down to make and mend and perhaps even destroy. Suppose you were a thing, after all, a thing designed and invented by someone else and valued for qualities quite different from what you decided to regard as your true self. Suppose all those people, from her bachelor uncles all the way down to Mark and Mother Dimble, had infuriatingly found her sweet and fresh when she wanted them to find her interesting and important. They'd all along been simply right and perceived the sort of thing she was. Suppose God on this subject agreed with them and not with her. For one moment, she had the ridiculous and scorching vision of a world in which God himself would never understand, never take her fully seriously. Then, at one particular corner of the gooseberry patch, the change came. What awaited her there was serious to the degree of sorrow and beyond. There was no form or sound. The mold under the bushes, the moss in the path, the little brick border, they weren't visibly changed. And yet, they were changed. A boundary was crossed. She had come into a world, or into a person, or in the presence of a person, something expectant, patient, inexorable, met her with no veil or protection between. In the closeness of that contact, she perceived at once that the director's words were misleading. This demand, which now pressed upon her, or on you, was not, even by analogy, anything like any other demand. In its light, you could understand other demands, but from them, you can't know anything about this. There was nothing, never had been anything like this, and now there was nothing except this. Yet also, everything had been like this. Only by being like this had anything ever been. In the height and the depth and the breadth of this, the little idea of herself, which she had hitherto called me, dropped down and vanished, unfluttering into bottomless distance, like a bird in a space without air. The name me was the name of a being whose existence she'd never suspected, a being that did not yet fully exist, but which was demanded. Me was a person, not whom she'd thought, but also a thing, a made thing.
being made at this very moment, without its choice, and in a shape it had never dreamed of. And the making went on amidst a kind of a splendor and sorrow, or both, where she couldn't tell if that was in the hands or in the lump of clay. Words take too long. To be aware of all this and to know it had already gone made one brief experience. It was revealed only in its departure. The largest thing that had ever happened to her or will ever happen to you found room for itself in a moment of time too short to be called time at all. Her hand closed on nothing but a memory. And as it closed, without an instant's pause, there arose those voices of those who have not joy, howling and chattering from every corner of her and your being. Take care, draw back, keep your head, don't commit yourself, they said, and then more subtly, you've had a religious experience. Oh, this is very interesting. Not everybody does. Oh, you're going to understand the 17th century poets so much better now. Or from a third direction and more sweetly, go on, try and get it again. It'll please the director. But her defenses had been captured, and these counterattacks were unsuccessful. May your defenses be captured.